You would join me in looking at the book of Ezra, where we stopped last week. Ezra. And we're looking at chapter 3. And we're looking at what the transition is going to look like from the Old Testament system of sacrifice and covering of sins and the perpetual nature of those. The worshipers never able to walk away from their sacrifice and know that their sins were forgiven, only that their judgment was postponed. No forgiveness. Until Jesus came. And we're looking at that transition that's going to be occurring. Specifically, the last few minor prophets of the Old Testament. Then there's going to be 400 years in which there's no record that we have of what God was doing. He certainly was acting, speaking. He always does, always is, always will be. But there's no record of what he was doing during that time. So we're just calling it a transition time and looking at some of the effects of that. And we'll continue that this morning. We're looking specifically at what that will look like in practical terms as the old system is transitioned out and the new relationship with God and his people through Jesus is transitioned into. And so I mentioned to you last week, think of it as an hourglass laying on its side. We're not calculating chronologically the passing of time, but rather the main event that divides the two parts of the hourglass. All of the events prior to Jesus are being compressed down to that moment when Jesus was going to be, as Josiah mentioned, the propitiation of our sin, the one who substitutes himself for us, takes God's punishment, and allows us to seek forgiveness through what he did, not through what we do. And then from that moment in time, for that then to blossom out into an opportunity for us to be saved. Though we were Gentiles and shut out from the things of God, Jesus has made it possible for us to be in. And we're really thankful for that, aren't we? I am. Wretched as we are. We're allowed in through the blood of Christ. When God looked at Jesus on the cross, he saw all of our sin. When he looks at us through the blood of Christ on the cross, he sees saints who are free from the punishment of sin. It's a glorious thing. And so we're looking at some of those transitions. And if you'd like to keep track of that, I have them written out here, at least the way that I see them. The priestly actions that we've already looked at these first two. Priestly actions will give way to personal access. There isn't anyone we have to go through now. There isn't any system that you have to go through in order to have access to God, because God has brought you near through the blood of Christ. Jesus is the access point to God, not what we do at church, not who your parents were, not what church were your parents members of, but what has Jesus done? And so he is the only way to find peace with God. So those priestly actions are going to give way to a personal access. So we don't have to do those anymore. We're not going to have to rely on ritual, because they will give way to relating to God in relationship. So we don't have to come together this morning and make sure that we do everything perfectly. We don't want to offend God, come casually or carnally before him. But rather, we don't have to worry about doing everything perfectly in order for God to love us. He loves us. And it's not ritual that he expects, just relationship. And that's a good thing. Third, and this is where we'll pick up this morning, appeasement will give way to appreciation and adoration. You can imagine what it might be like, and possibly some of you had, a parent who was always walking around with a big stick just waiting for you to do something wrong so they could whack you. That really doesn't encourage relationship very much. To have someone so mean-spirited that they're just looking for a reason to punish you. That breaks relationship. That doesn't build relationship. But in the Old Testament, they were constantly functioning under that cloud. That's their perception. Understand that God isn't what we think He is. God is who He says He is. And so they misunderstood who God really was. So for them to come to church, you know, they had to check the cloak that they were wearing to make sure there wasn't a seed from a mustard plant in the hem of their garment that they forgot to calculate as a part of their tithe. You know, I'm not wanting to go to synagogue if that's the way it is. But that's the way it was. It was all about appeasement. Trying to do things to persuade God not to get you. And one of the glorious things about the cross, God already got all of us in Jesus. He took your place. All of your sins were piled on Him, and God whacked Him so He didn't have to judge you. Glorious freedom we have in Christ. The result of that is that our life should be filled with adoration and praise and worship. Every day. Early this morning, and I'm not lifting myself up as an example, and that's not just a bunch of words, but early this morning, I can only attribute this to the Holy Spirit. I was singing How Great Thou Art. That is a marvelous song. And if you just recite those words to yourself and then sing the chorus every time through after a verse, that's thrilling. Just to think about what God has done. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, it's an awesome reality that we no longer have to appease God because His judgment was completely absorbed in Christ at the cross, and there's none left over for those who believe. For those who have received Jesus, the judgment is gone. Completely. Forever. Why isn't there praise? Why not adoration? Well, we'll read why it could happen that we don't have praise and worship. Ezra chapter 3, beginning of verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation, and you understand along with me that the altar had already been placed there, the sacrifices were already being made, and now they're actually going to build the temple. Worship comes first. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments, prescribed by God, came forward with trumpets, prescribed by God, and the Levites, prescribed by God, the sons of Asaph, prescribed by God, with cymbals, prescribed by God, to praise the Lord, according to the directions of David, king of Israel, prescribed of God. So all these prescriptions that have been placed before Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And there's a chapter in Psalms in which every verse ends with that doxology. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests, Levites, heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish between the sound of joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. Now, why were the people weeping? I mean, we got to come home. We got out of prison. This is life after lockup. And I get to enjoy the presence of the Lord. Why are they weeping? Because they didn't think what was being done was good enough for God. And because it wasn't good enough for God, God was going to get them again. Because remember, the reason they went into captivity the first time for 70 years was because they didn't keep the Sabbath correctly. Now they're starting all over again. And there were some that lived through that 70 years of prison, in essence. Hardship, loss, significant loss. They didn't want to go through that again. And the possibility seemed to them, it's going to happen all over again. Just imagine how awful it is to come into a place of worship and you are so afraid you're going to sin next week the same sin you sinned this week that you felt so bad about, you almost felt like you weren't a believer. And God couldn't possibly love you. Well, nobody can worship under that. We don't want to pretend that we're not sinful people. But neither do we want to pretend we're not saints saved by Jesus. We've been saved. We do not have to pay a debt because the debt we owed that we couldn't pay has been assumed and was paid by Jesus Christ. We are free. Now, that'll change song service. Even if you don't recognize the song, that'll change how your heart rejoices. Because you no longer have to appease God. You can appreciate God. Because all that He demanded was perfectly met in Jesus Christ. And you couldn't do it. He could. He did it. It's your free gift. So when we come into worship, God sees saints forgiven if they're in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you better get to it, for you're yet unforgiven. And you'll have to face God to appease His holiness. And it's an impossible task for those outside of Christ. So appeasement was going to give way to appreciation and adoration, as ours should be. And fourth, transition is going to be taking place. Serving one's own needs will give way to serving others. Now we're going to turn to Haggai. I know it's not one that we have on our list of favorite passages. Haggai chapter 1, beginning with verse number 1. Zephaniah, Haggai, and that Italian prophet, Malachi. Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, and on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, Thus says the Lord of hosts. Just a note. Who's speaking? God. One of the things you want to be careful of, and I need to warn you about as the time approaches, sometimes when preaching is done, we talk as if Haggai wrote these words. He wrote them down, but they're God's words, not Haggai. This isn't Haggai's opinion. This is God speaking. We want to make sure that when we're talking about Scripture, this is what God says. This is what God says. This is what God says. The Lord said, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Now, why in the world would they say that? That's what God said to do first after the altar was built. You build the altar where the sacrifices are made, then you build the temple around that. Why are they saying it's not time for that? Well, we're going to find out here real shortly. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. It's a rhetorical question. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house of mine, God is saying, lies in ruins? So why were they saying that it's not time to build the house of the Lord with its panels? What were the people saying? Well, we have to panel our house first. Whoops. I think the order of priorities is mixed up. God is always sought first in everything. Then you. You say, well, are you saying I can't be concerned about what I'm going through? No. We're to have the attitude of Christ. And he says, and God says, through Paul to the Philippian church, each of us should look not only to our own interests, but also the interests of others. So it's not that we're not concerned about what our things we have to take care of, our things. It's that they don't come first. J-O-Y, J-O-Y, happy all the time. Jesus first, yourselves last, and others in between. What God is saying through Haggai is, you're spending an awful lot of time thinking about yourself when you should be thinking about God and others. As a matter of fact, he has a judgment prepared for them if they continue to think that way. If Jesus did what he said he did, what does he deserve to receive from us? Everything. The degree to which we want for ourselves is the degree to which we have less energy, enterprise, resources to bring to the Lord for his use. We need to remember that. So serving one's own needs will give way to serving others. Now, these are the transitions that are going to be made, that God is going to be calling his people to as he introduces them to Jesus, his son. The plan God has, and in some places it's called a mystery, God has always had from eternity past, to create a race of people who through Christ are saved and who are empowered by the Holy Spirit that Jesus earned as a gift and a right to give to people who then would look like, in relationship with each other, a little bit of what heaven is like. So as we relate to each other, we should be looking a little bit like the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in their perfect unity with each other. We should. And that's God's plan. Now, all through history, God's people failed at that. And one of the reasons they failed is they couldn't have the Holy Spirit. He came and went. You know, Samson wasn't always strong. And he was muscle britches when he tore the gates off of the door or the gateposts of the city. Only because the Holy Spirit was doing it. But when he got done with that, the Holy Spirit would leave. And then the scripture would say, the Holy Spirit came on Samson again. He wasn't always strong, just when the Holy Spirit came. But in Christ, the Holy Spirit doesn't come and go. The Holy Spirit is given to you as a possession. And so if you want to say no to sin, guess what? You can say no, and you can tear that stronghold down. There's nothing holding you back. God is going to make this transition then. When Christ comes, he gives us the Holy Spirit. Then he's going to send us out and wants us to proclaim the message of salvation through Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. That's our message. And when people look at us sharing that message, whether it's in worship or at work or in our homes, they see a little bit of what heaven is like. And they're compelled to, there's something real about that. Perfect? No. Real? Yeah. But not real as an excuse. Real in reality. God wants to be in us so that through us he can show him to others. So that's where we're headed. Now, as we look at what this is going to affect, there are four areas that we're going to find in Malachi, which is the last book that we're going to look at. There are four areas in which these transitions are going to affect. Not effect, affect. And here's the four. We're not going to go through them today. I'm just going to mention them to you so you can see where we're going. First of all, we're going to see that these transitions and the changes that take place and our forgiveness and the Holy Spirit being in us will affect ministry. That's the first one we're going to look at. It will also affect our marriages. It will also affect the use of the money God makes us stewards of. And it will affect meaningful relationships. So this transition that God wants to make from the Old Testament system, which is just a tutor, it's just an example. It just brings us to Christ. So we can understand Jesus and his blood sacrifice. That's the reason the Old Testament system was there, so we could understand the blood of Christ at the cross. Now we're past that. Let's move on. Now that Christ has done this, now how does he want us to live now? And then he spends a lot of time through Paul for the Gentiles. That's us. How to live in a manner worthy of your calling. Not so we can think ourselves special, but we can think of ourselves as saved. And how much we want to give that to somebody else by way of evangelism. Reaching out to others. And so if you look at these transitions, when you're talking to a friend about Jesus, you're not going to mention the preacher, because the preacher did not save you. Jesus saved you. You don't invite people to church in order to hear your preacher. You ask them to go to Jesus and seek forgiveness, because if they don't, it doesn't matter who they're listening to on Sunday morning. They have no hope. The hope is in Jesus. And so in our homes, in our community settings, we are constantly trying to draw people's attention to Jesus. I would much rather hear someone stammering like David Ring, who points to that, than sit and listen to Swindoll, MacArthur, or others. Not that they are not valuable, not that they don't say right things, but I would rather hear a stammering tongue draw attention to the Lord Jesus out of severe trial. That's just my personal opinion. And it is only an opinion. So we invite people to look at Jesus. We tell them it's not about appeasement. We tell them that we want to help them if they have questions about the Lord and bring them to Jesus. And so everything's going to change. The Old Testament system is going to shut down. And we are going to be tapped by the Lord to receive His forgiveness, the gift of His Spirit, which seals us in Him forever, and then turn around and do everything we can, put everything at God's disposal to work in and through us to draw attention to His goodness. It will never, ever be about us. It will always, ever be about Him. And the quicker we get that, the more mature we can become in Christ. The degree to which we focus on ourselves will be the degree to which we keep the Spirit grieved and quenched and resisted. And so this transition is going to be really important. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at each of these four areas. We'll look at ministry, and we'll look at marriage. We'll look at money, and we'll look at meaningful relationships. For if we do not make this transition into the life Jesus bled and died for, we'll never have really good personal relationships. We have to make this transition.